Greetings, love, in the name of Jesus to each of you this morning. Glad we can be together like this and praise and worship and study the scriptures together. One of the things, I guess, that's been on my mind this week, and maybe it's partly a confession in the sense that maybe sometimes it feels life is weary, a lot of duties, responsibilities. But I was thinking about the many challenges that we face in relation to life and as a congregation and as in family life. And this verse from Daniel chapter 7 has been going through my mind. I'll take your thoughts there this morning to start off with in this message. I simply entitled the message, Encouragement for Weary Saints. Encouragement for Weary Saints. Daniel chapter 7. And verse 25 is talking about the Fourth World Empire, which we know to be the Roman Empire, Fourth Kingdom of the Earth, that fell as, and of course the powers that came out of that Fourth Empire, we have that in this chapter. I'm not going to go into the context necessarily this morning, that would be an interesting study in itself, but in verse 25 we have the little horn that arose out of the ten horns and subdued the three kings in verse 24, which is, there's a lot of history that shows that. But now in verse 25, this is the thought, and he shall speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until time and times and the dividing of times. And in this thought here is that in the opposition to God, in opposition to the kingdom of God, that this evil power was going to seek to wear out the saints. And I think that you think about that in relation to your life, and I don't want to sound defeatist here this morning in relation to life, but we all know that there's a lot of responsibilities, there's a lot of duties, there's a lot of battles, there's a lot of responsibilities. And when you think about life and the challenges of it, and to think that the enemy of our soul is using powers in this world to seek to wear out the saints, to wear us out, wear us down, to somehow destroy us on the basis of weariness, on the basis of feeling worn out and tired. Now, there's a sense in which there has always been an attempt, I believe, by the enemy of God to wear out his people. You go back and read the stories in the Old Testament of the Philistines and how they seemingly constantly harassed Israel. You know, and they would come and they'd try to get a foothold, you know, and they'd come and maybe burn their crops, you know, right before harvest. And they were just constantly harassing them. And part of it was because Israel had not cleared the land the way God had told them to do it. And so they allowed them and thought they could keep them in bondage and they could use them as servants and all of that, which had never worked. But so there's always that harassment or the attempt to wear out God's people by the enemy. And so this morning, in thinking of this, in relation to encouragement for us, that the devil is not successful in wearing us out, in wearing out the saints. Now, I like to think, first of all, the struggle with weariness. And I think this morning all of us face this at various times in various ways. But one of the struggles of this weariness is living with the continual presence of sin. Just living in a society, in a world that is sinful and that exalts in sin. It emphasizes sin. It promotes sin. You know, it advertises sin, and you could go down the list. You know, living with the continual presence of sin itself is wearisome. And it's tiring for the child of God. Jesus said, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. In other words, there is that possibility, because it seems like sin is rampant, that sin is having its heyday, we could say. And because of that, people are going to lose their way. Have you ever entertained this thought or this doubt in your mind that how could so many people be wrong versus so few be right? Our tendency is to want to go with the majority. That's our natural tendency. But what did Jesus say? Many are not going to make it. It's the broad way that many find themselves on that leads to destruction. And when he talked about the narrow way that leads to eternal life, he said, few there be that find it. And so there is that struggle, that tendency, that struggle with weariness sometimes of being the minority, being among those few that are trying to find it and to stay on it. And so there's that pressure of living with the continual presence of sin. We go out in the community, we go about our work, our labor, and it would be nice if we could all just work together as brethren every day and with our families and, you know, not have the exposure to the world. But it's not quite that simple. We are in the world, but not of the world, Jesus said. We are to be a light, we are to be a witness, but we're going to have to stay strong in being that minority, the few out there that are different. 2 Peter 2 and verses 7 and 8, it talks about there, about just Lot. He says he was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Another place it talks about him, he vexed his righteous soul from day to day, living in Sodom. Now we can say, well, Lot, you chose that. You put yourself in that situation. But I'm glad the scripture clarifies it for us that even in all of that, Lot was, under Old Testament covenant, still considered a righteous man. But it was a pressure to him. And in the end, he lost everything. So we are living with the continual presence and power of sin all around us. There's also the struggle with weariness in facing the burdens and the duties of life. Yesterday I listened in to the funeral service of my cousin that drowned on Tuesday morning. And the thing that kind of came over me was, you know, there's things to do. I should go out, mow some thistles off, and, you know, there's some things I needed to do. But the realization, I guess, that came to me was kind of like, what's the use? I mean, yeah, okay, I'm not saying that those duties aren't important, but it's just like at the end of life, you know, when our body is put in the grave, what's it going to matter? Like, what's the most important? Like, all these duties that we think are so important, I have to get this done, and I have to do this, and I have to do that, and yes, I know we have to supply for our families and, you know, the needs around us, and I know all that, but you just think about, like, what's the use? In the end, it's all passed on to someone else. Maybe that's a little how Solomon felt when he said, you know, finally it's just vanity and vexation of spirit. It's just, this too is vanity. Vanity is, you know, and the idea was useless. You know, it has no value. And so we face the burdens and the duties of life. And yes, important, but what is our perspective? That can cause at times weariness. Putting the time and energy into our own spiritual relationship with God. This also can involve a struggle with weariness. It seems like for all the life or the labor-saving devices and time-saving devices that we have in our modern age, we are certainly not less busy. If we're not careful, it's a trap of the devil to get us that we just end up trying to do more. You know, and we can think, well, if I do this, I can save this, you know, and I can do it this way, and I can buy this, and it'll save me this time. And are you less busy? Are we less busy? No, we just take on more. It's a trap if we're not careful. And I'm not trying to judge all those different things or situations. I'm only saying that we have to be discerning and understand it. How much time do we have to meditate for Bible study? You know, just the quietness with God in this busy world in which we live. You know, the putting the time and energy into our own spiritual relationship is so important. It's going to be one of the things that will save us in this battle of weariness. Well, there's also the constant pull of the world for accommodation and apostasy. That's sometimes weary. We talked about the presence of sin all around us, but it's the constant pull of the world. It's like gravity upon our spiritual life, upon the life of our families, our young people, our church family, the pull of the world. I'm sure we sense it as fathers, you know, and the decisions that we make in relation to our families and our children, our young people, you know, and the times we say no, because we recognize it as the pull of the world, the threat of accommodation. I sense it in my own heart as a leader, the weariness sometimes of facing the battle and the pull of the world, not only in my own life, but in our congregation, our church family. Accommodate. Just hope that it goes away. Hope that it'll change sometime. But it's a constant pressure, a pull, because it's like gravity trying to take us down. That can involve a struggle with weariness. There's the challenges of interpersonal relationships and the spiritual drain of unrest that can happen. You think about, you know, a lot of the struggles in congregations across the conservative spectrum today, and the threat that is to our spiritual life. I think the devil knows that if he can get us to fight each other, we're going to lose out in that battle to fight the world and the devil. We can divert all that energy, all that work into trying to somehow resolve our own internal struggles. And the devil can, if he can just put us in positions against each other and misunderstand each other and all those things that can happen in relationships, we can lose focus of who the real enemy is. It's a cause of weariness and struggle. There's the struggle with pain and physical suffering at times can also be a weariness. The stress, discouragement. Lastly, there's the test of the endurance of time. There's a sense of weariness in that. And I know as younger people, you don't think about it in the same way. But there comes a time in life, and I don't think I'm necessarily there yet, but I can see it on the horizon, where most of your useful life is behind you. And you wonder, what is left for me here to make a valuable contribution? Remember my grandfather struggling with that tremendously. He said, there's just not much I can do anymore to help. But he was a praying man, and he was probably helping in that way more than any other way. But still there was that struggle with a sense of uselessness, like what is left for me to do? Why can't I do more and help more? Why doesn't the Lord take me out of this life rather than someone younger at times? So there's the test of the endurance of time. I would like to take your thoughts now to the positive in relation to this message and the encouragement for weary saints. To John chapter 10, and this is among my favorites of Christ's words to us. Very simple, but very profound. John chapter 10 and verse 10, second part of this verse. He is talking here about the sheep and the sheepfold, and he is the shepherd of the sheep. Verse 9, he says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But now notice what he says. I am come that they might have life, and that they may have it, might have it more abundantly. How many of you in your life have experienced a time when you kind of felt that you were just sort of hanging on to life in general? I'm not talking about physical life necessarily, but the struggle to just sort of to hang on, and the struggle with weariness and pressures and stress or discouragement, whatever it is. Jesus said here that I am come that they might have life, that we can be alive, and that they might have it more abundantly. And to me this morning, that is a tremendous encouragement when you think about Christ is saying that his purpose to come was to give us spiritual life, which we appreciate. But he doesn't want us as Christians just to be those Christians that are just barely hanging on always. Sure, we go through times in our life when our faith is stretched. But if we're always just barely clinging and hanging on, God wants more for us than that. Christ says, I came to give you life, that they might have life, but that they would have abundant life. You know, more than life, more than just hanging on. And you think about, you know, Christ's heart in this. And notice verse 11 then, when he said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Note down in verse 14, I am the good shepherd, I know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. The abundant life that Christ wants us to have is one of the things, one of the greatest things in relation for us to face the threat of weariness in our lives. And so he says here that is the purpose of his coming was not just life, but abundant life. Now, how would you characterize the abundant life that is spoken of here? And I think we understand that it is a life that would be a peaceful life, a joyful life, a satisfied life, a fulfilled life, and we could say a secure life. Now, in all of those things, that is exactly what the human soul craves from life. Any person, any normal person in the world craves this list of things. A peaceful life, a joyful life, a satisfied life, a fulfilled life, and a secure life. Isn't that what every human being craves? And I think that is a part of the abundant life that Jesus Christ came to give us, to satisfy us with, so that we can experience his power, his blessing in our lives. Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30, there it says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There Jesus is calling to us as the weary ones. You know, the weary soldiers, those who are weary in battle and facing all that life brings to us, he says, you can come unto me and I will give you rest. Is it possible for us this morning to experience the rest of Christ in the midst of battle? He says, take my yoke upon you, which doesn't sound very restful, does it? A yoke is something that usually means labor and work and chafing and maybe some uncomfortableness. But Christ says, you take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I think that in the context here, he is saying that your yoke that you're trying to pull and trying to bear is a yoke that you are unable to carry. You're unable to use, because that is what makes the labor difficult and heavy laden. But he says, don't take your yoke, all the things that you put upon yourself, and I put upon myself in relation to duties and responsibilities, but you take my yoke and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Contrast that to the burdens that we have put on ourselves at times, and the obligations we have put on ourselves that constitute a heavy yoke that is difficult and causes tremendous weariness and suffering. But here the call and the invitation of Christ is to take his yoke and learn of him and find his yoke easy and his burden light. The reason for that is that Christ is there with us, we could say, in the harness. Christ is there with us in the yoke. And he is bearing that with us. He said, I'm going to be with you even to the end of the world. And so we have that promise of that abundant life through him. Lastly, how do we find this abundant life that Christ promises to us? What is the practical side of this? And I would be interesting to open it up and just to have you share how you deal with the weariness of life at times. I'm going to share a few things. I think one thing is that we need to make sure that our surrender or our yieldedness is up to date. In other words, it is where it ought to be. If we go through life, and I struggle with this myself, but go through life struggling against circumstances or struggling against things that I feel are unfair in my life, or that I wish were different, you know, that is going to be a hard life. That's going to be a life of weariness, whether it's how we grew up or our home setting or the failures of other people, you know, that affected my life or whatever it is. You know, we have to come to grips with that in surrender and yieldedness. Yes, there are things sometimes that we have, mistakes that we have made that we pay for, maybe for many years. But I'm talking about, you know, things by the sovereign hand of God. I'm talking about things that really, you know, were out of our control. And, you know, but we can allow those things to destroy us. Thank you, Nathan. We can go through life as an individual who is constantly reflecting on all the things that have gone wrong for us. You know, if I just would have been born to different parents or just, you know, whatever it is. And we can have that inner battle and fighting those things. And you can't change it. But we can change how we feel about it. We can come to grips with that and accept that as the sovereignty of God in my life. And then move on from there in freedom and in blessing. All of us, I think, if we're honest with ourselves, we could look within ourselves and find areas of things that maybe we're battling with, you know, we're struggling with, and we wish God would have rearranged some things differently in our past or our life. We have to come to the place of yieldedness and surrender in those things before Almighty God, or we will never find freedom. We're going to go through life struggling and bucking and, you know, just trying to prove that we're something different than what we are. You know, all those things happen because we just haven't come to grips in our own hearts with what the sovereign hand of God brought into my experience and who I am today. And so to find an abundant life, we want to find that freedom, that blessing, and we find that through surrender in our humility. God, this is the plan that you brought into my life that brought me to this point. Now, what do you want me to do from here? That yieldedness to him and finding that blessing. Another part of this is how to find an abundant life is to concentrate on the personal aspect of our relationship with Christ. I'm afraid that it's too easy for us. I know it is too easy for me to somehow think that if I just, you know, read the scriptures every day a little bit and maybe, you know, pray a prayer at bedtime or when I get up in the morning, that that's my Christianity for the day. That's not the way it's going to work. We are going to wear out if that's our view of our relationship with Christ. And I just, you've heard, all of you, I'm sure have heard me say this many times, but we must have that daily, many times hourly, connection with our Lord. It should be that unending conversation. Communicate as friend to friend. Talk to him while you're driving, while you're, you have time to think. If we have time to think about something else than exactly what we're doing in relation to our concentration on a job, then we have time to communicate and worship Christ. Talk to him. Communicate with him. He is with us. He's there to be our friend, our guide. He says, just come to me. I'm at the door knocking. If you would just open the door, I'll come in. We'll sup with you. And you can talk to me. You know, that intimate relationship. I'm not talking about something mystical here. We believe that Christ, as God, is everywhere present. We can talk to God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, God the Son, all throughout our lives. You know, and I just want to keep encouraging that. I know and I have a lot of room to grow in it too, but I just know the blessed, restful experience when I concentrate on those things. You think about a situation. You know how your mind goes. You heard, you know, someone's struggling, or maybe someone has fallen into sin, or someone died, or someone is sick, or, you know, I mean, just all those things, you know, go through your mind. We're working and awake. Those are all opportunities to communicate with our Heavenly Father, to communicate with our elder brother, Jesus Christ. Something happens. What is our reaction? We were talking about anger in our Sunday school lesson. Do we pray? Do we say, Jesus, I don't understand this. Can you help me understand this? How I'm to react to this? You know, and on it can go. But all that is involving in our communication as friend to friend. I highly am intrigued, you know, with the relationship that Moses had with God. It says that God talked to Moses as a man talks face to face with his friend. And Moses had that relationship. He would just tell God how it feels. You know, one time Moses told God, he said, I can't bear all this people. You put too much on me. He just told God how he felt. God said, no, wait a minute, I'm with you. I'm carrying it too. But that's how Moses felt at the time. When Jethro came to him, his father-in-law, watched him there judging Israel day after day, hour after hour, Jethro said, you know, you put too much on yourself. You know, and he accepted the advice of others. That was part of his commitment, relationship with God. You know, when God told Moses, just step aside, I'm going to destroy this nation because they rebelled against me and they don't deserve my mercy. In other words, Moses said, no. He said, God said, I'll make of you a nation. God said, no. Or Moses said, no, you can't do that. He told God, he said, God, you can't do that. What's going to all the evil or the wicked nations going to say? That you forsook your people. You can't do that. God said, okay, I'll show mercy to them one more time. But there's going to be some people die because of this. And he judged them. But I'm just using that to illustrate the relationship that Moses had with his God. And it's a relationship you and I can have. Sometimes we need to tell God exactly how it feels. In openness, that he's going to help us. It's part of that deepening that worship and relationship. Then, of course, we have to let God tell us sometimes what is wrong with us too and why we're feeling the wrong way about things. And he'll do that if we're honest. Let's seek to grow in this, in our relationship. Communicate as friend to friend. I think also another part of this finding abundant life is to include more thanksgiving in personal worship. Maybe not just personal worship, but I'm thinking of that right now, but worship as a whole, but especially in personal worship, there's something, I would say, almost mystical or mysterious about what thanksgiving does to our attitude and to our spirits. Isn't that maybe why the scripture says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It has to be genuine. I've been around people that, you know, would say, thank you, Jesus, you know, when something went radically wrong for them. But it didn't last very long, and I don't think it was genuine because it didn't change their attitude. It didn't come from a heart that was blessing Christ. So it needs to be genuine. You understand that. But in everything, give thanks. And I think sometimes that, at least for me, when I have a tendency to wallow a bit or go into some bit of a self-pity feeling, that if I would turn that into thanksgiving, that really changes the way I feel. And it changes my outlook. And that's why I believe that thanksgiving is a very important key to this abundant life and our relationship. Does it mean that we understand why there's some difficulties? No. We don't really have to understand. It's when Job bowed his head in the last chapters of the book of Job and he worshiped. And he just accepted the fact that God did not owe him any explanation for what was happening, that he could be blessed. And sometimes that's what it takes for us. Thanksgiving is a very important part of finding an abundant life. Another is to put more energy into collective worship. You think about coming together to worship on a Sunday morning or a prayer meeting. At least once we have those again, but think about collective worship and the energy. And I know that the feeling, you know, of just coming, getting ready, coming to a Sunday morning service, you just kind of come and you expect to get fed or to have a good discussion, but it's someone else that has put the effort into it. But think about what happens, and I'm sure if you've tried this, you understand what I'm saying. To put extra effort into thinking about this ahead of time. I know how it is when I don't look at my Sunday school lesson till, you know, Saturday night, and I'm not, you know, sometimes I don't even look at it till Sunday morning, and that's shameful. I'm getting ready for a sermon. And there's times that I haven't looked at it. But what happens is, how are we going to go into a Sunday school class and contribute when I haven't put any effort into it? Now, I won't ask you to raise your hand because I know all of you understand this, and we've all been there and done it. But you understand what I'm saying. But, you know, when we put a little time into it, a little thought into it, some prayer into it, you know, we read the lesson ahead of time. And that's just one illustration. But even praying for the service and for those that are going to have devotions and, you know, and come anticipating the singing. And we can leave with hearts overflowing in comparison to just dragging ourselves in the door as, you know, barely get here and you're not really here and, you know, half awake yet. And I'm just using that as an illustration. But you understand what I'm saying? You know, by putting more energy into our worship and preparation for worship, it will make a difference. It does. Another thing is to do something for someone else. Part of finding an abundant life in Christ, in service, even in the midst of duty and busyness, is do something for someone else. You say, well, I hardly have time, I hardly have the energy, I hardly have the strength. But you know, when we do that, small as it may be, it takes the focus off ourselves, and we can then focus on others. We need to also avoid unnecessary exposure to the world and its lifestyles. We talked about, you know, the pull of the world and the drag, like gravity is upon us in relation to accommodation. You know, there's times that we need to, like Jesus, when he took the disciples out into the desert, just away from the rush. The Bible says that they had no time even to eat sometimes because the crowds were just pressing upon them. And Christ knew that the disciples were going to wear out, you know, if they kept up that pace, and they needed to have a break. And so with that, you know, you think about, you know, avoiding, you know, the unnecessary exposure in relation to the world. Sometimes we withdraw, as it were, and to allow that communion with Christ. Find good spiritual fellowship with a friend. That also is an upbuilding experience. You think about the abundant life. And I'm glad that we have all these friends here, good friends here in our congregation that we can fellowship with. And we look forward to fellowship together. And that's part of finding this encouragement and strength in the midst of life and the pressures of life. I'd like to close with this song. We sing sometimes, "The Life That's More Abundant." While others seek for pleasure in things that must decay, the life that's more abundant will never fade away. I found it first at Calvary, where Jesus Christ had died. For me, a poor lost sinner, my soul was satisfied. He brought me from sin's darkness into his glorious light. My eyes to him were blinded, but he restored my sight. The living water floweth, it satisfies my soul, and from the cross of Jesus a cleansing stream doth roll. That life that's more abundant at Jesus' feet I find, and there learn precious lessons that fill my heart and mind, and in his word, my precious, most precious, the way of life is given, the light, the guide, the pathway that leads me into heaven. The life that's more abundant, so rich and full and free. Beyond my expectations, he measures out to me. He freely gives me pardon. He fills my soul with peace. And this new life abundant shall evermore increase. May God help us, each one, whatever we're faced with in the challenges of life today, that we would continue to seek that abundant life, because remembering that the enemy of our soul is working hard to wear us out, wear us down, and take us into discouragement, when Christ is saying that you trust me, take my yoke, learn of me, and you'll find the burdens of life easier to bear. Galatians 6, verse 9, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not," if we don't get weary of the battle and give up. May God help us this morning to again be encouraged. Allow the Spirit of God to refresh us and keep that spiritual relationship vitalized with him. Let's kneel to pray.